So today we're beginning a new little series, Gift or God, looking at money, sex and power. And today we're looking at the subject of money. So before I read the passage on your sheets, I'll pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for every good gift you've given to us to serve you. And we're very aware of how these gifts can go bad on us and that they're good servants but very bad masters. And so as we look at this issue of money today, please would you speak to us clearly through your word and shape our own attitude to it and use of it, we pray, to your glory. Amen. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The planets in our solar system are in orbit around the sun. So everything is ordered, everything works, you've got the sun at the centre. And because of the sun's huge mass, it exerts this gravitational pull, which means that the planets stay in orbit around it. Money, sex and power are, if you like, they're like three huge planets. Think of it that way. And with the sun, S-O-N, at the centre, the Son of God, the system is beautiful. And the planets are all in orbit around him, and each makes its own distinctive contribution, and it's got its own role to play. And that is how life is meant to be. But imagine what would happen if the sun's gravitational pull was weakened, or if something smaller was put in place of the sun, and the planets then broke free from their orbit. They'd collide with each other, they'd hurtle through space, they'd be out of control, and it would be total chaos. That is what happens when money, sex, and power are not used in the service of God, but used for self. So when something lesser takes the place of the sun, when good things become God things, they wreak havoc, they leave a trail of destruction and devastation and misery. So we're going to look at both sides in this series. We'll look at what the Bible says it looks like when these powerful things are in their right place in the service of God, and what it looks like when they're not. And the aim is that we might live godly, ordered lives to the glory of Jesus Christ and the good of other people. So we begin this lunchtime with the subject of money. And maybe think of this as planet Mercury. So Mercury being the god of commerce or business in Roman mythology. Firstly, down on your sheets there, money is gift. The starting point in a godly attitude to my money is to see that it is not my money. It's God's money. So when King David and the people give to the building of the temple, we find David saying to God, "All things come from you, and of your own have we given you." And he goes on to say, and the references are at the bottom of your sheet there, he goes on to say, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name, it comes from your hand and is your own. Everything we have, including our money and our ability to make money, is from God, belongs to him. It's from him and for him to be used in his service. There's this Disney cartoon in which Daffy Duck is jumping up and down on some treasure that he's found. And he's saying, mine, mine, mine. And when it comes to money, we all have, if you like, an inner Daffy Duck who says, it's mine. It's all mine. I've worked hard for this. I've earned every penny. And God can have access to any room in my house, the house of my life that he wants to, except the treasure room, except the bank, because it's mine. It's locked and I've got the only key. But the Bible says that is an illusion because it's all God's, not just 10% of it, but 100% of it. A godly attitude to money also sees that money is for now. So the Bible says, 1 Timothy 6, we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. On the day you die, you leave it all behind. So we can't take any of it with us when we die. And so there's no point in stockpiling money in accounts. It's for using now and doing good with now. So Jesus said, didn't he, don't store up treasure for yourselves on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. When we use it in the service of God, we are investing it in eternity. And a godly attitude to money says, I'm fine as I am. I'm fine as I am. So the Bible says there is great gain in godliness with contentment. So an attitude that says, I'm content with what I've got, I'm happy with my salary, my possessions, my standard of living, I don't need more. So three godly attitudes to money. It's from God and for God, so it's not mine. It's for now, so use it, invest it in eternity, and I'm fine as I am, I'm content. How about a godly use of money? Well, money is a gift from God so that we can support ourselves. The Apostle Paul said, we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labour we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We work to earn money so we can support ourselves and not be a burden on other people. So we've got food and clothing and a roof over our heads and to provide for our families. Secondly, money is a gift from God, not just so we can support ourselves and our families, but also so we can share with those who are in need. So the Bible says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so the Bible tells us to be generous and to be ready to share. It tells us to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. John Wesley, back in the 18th century, when he was a fellow at Oxford University, he was paid more than enough money for a single man to live on. But he spent his money on playing cards and tobacco and brandy. One day, he'd just finished paying for some pictures for his room when one of the chambermaids came to his door. And it was a cold winter day, and he noticed that she had nothing to protect herself except this thin linen gown. And he reached into his pocket to buy her a coat, to give her some money for a coat, but he found he had too little money left. And immediately the thought struck him that the Lord was not pleased with the way that he had spent his money, and he asked himself this: will your master say, well done, good and faithful servant? You've adorned your walls with the money which might have screened this poor creature from the cold. O justice, O mercy, are not these pictures the blood of this poor maid? And so he began to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give away. And he wrote this: if I leave behind me £10, you and all mankind bear witness that I have lived and died a thief and a robber. Someone wrote about him, the income from the almost unprecedented sales of Wesley's tracts pamphlets and books, was sufficient to make him a rich man. But never did he spend more than £30 a year upon his personal need. He gave away nearly 98%. Increased income had no effect on his personal expenditure. He supplied his humble needs in the most modest manner, and he gave all the rest away. In one of his sermons, he summed up his approach as this: gain all you can, save all you can, by which he meant live simply, and give all you can. Thirdly, a godly use of money is promoting gospel work. In the Great Commission, Jesus entrusted to us the task of taking the gospel to all the nations and making disciples. And this work of the Lord, as the Bible calls it, it needs money. Gospel work, planting churches, supporting churches and missionaries, so that God's people can grow up and the gospel can go out. What was the Old Testament temple is now in the New Testament the people of God. So this spiritual building with Christ himself as the cornerstone. And that building project, if you like, it needs financing. And so we're encouraged in the Bible to give generously and willingly. It says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, although all of us, if we're Christian people, are to do this, some people, because of their wealth, can become significant gospel patrons, we could call them, who make a considerable impact. And there's a book we've mentioned before called Gospel Patrons, and it tells the stories of three such people in church history. So, for example, William Tyndale, the 16th century scholar. He did the first translation of the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English, and his simple, clear style became a model for subsequent English translations. But without Humphrey Monmouth, Tyndale could not have done his translation work. So Humphrey Monmouth was a wealthy Christian businessman, and he and other Christian businessmen in London, they financed Tyndale, and they financed the printing and the distribution of his Bibles. Now, some people here this lunchtime could be 21st century Humphreys, given what you earn or what will one day be earning. And in fact, there'd be no barge at all if it wasn't for some modern day Humphreys. John Lang, he was the former head of Lang Construction, was hugely, hugely successful. But he devoted his money to gospel work, to what is now the UCCF Student Ministry, to the London Bible College, to Tyndale House Research Centre. When he died back in 1978 at the age of 99, his personal possessions were worth £371. The man who had earned millions had given it all away. So money, it is a wonderful gift with great power for doing good. But when planet Mercury, when it is not in its right orbit around the Son of God, what is a good gift suddenly brings misery and destruction. There's a website you can go on when you've got a spare moment called Killer Asteroids. And on this interactive map that is linked up with Google Earth, it shows you the impact of an asteroid or a comet landing on your hometown. So a large asteroid landing on London, and you've got people in Glasgow with first-degree burns. When money is out of control, and when it reaches escape velocity in our lives and flies out of orbit, it is equally destructive. The Bible says, and we had this in the reading, it says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For it says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Abba famously sang, and I'm revealing my age, but Abba famously sang, money, 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 always sunny. All the things I could do if I had a bit of money. What they didn't sing about was harmful desires, ruin, destruction, and evils. I know that's not part of the presentation, that's just Matt leaning on the light switch. Wouldn't have been such a big hit for ABBA, would it? But the love of money is spiritually and eternally disastrous. And Jesus himself was very clear. He said, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. But many people think they can. When Jesus said that, when he said you can't serve God and money, the next verse says, the Pharisees, they were the religious elite, the Pharisees who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. They thought they could have the cake and eat it. They thought they could love money and love God. The love of money keeps some people from accepting the gospel in the first place. So in the parable of the great banquet that Jesus taught, three people turned down the gospel invitation. And for two of them, their excuse is about money. It's because of something they bought. The love of money also leads some who have accepted the gospel to wander away from the faith. The deceitfulness of wealth, it chokes the seed. And with other people, their love of money is a sign that they're not actually saved, although they think they are. This means we need to be really, really careful and we don't just go with the flow and take our norms from the world around us. In the materialistic consumer culture in which we live, love of money and what money can buy is king. So the goal is to earn more, to get more, to live the dream, to raise your standard of living, to upgrade, to upsize, and to build bigger barns. We live, don't we, in a crazy, crazy world of inequality. A world in which the wealthiest 8 men own as much as half the world's population. But it's a crazy world here in the Wharf as well, isn't it, when it comes to money? A guy called Craig Blomberg, a scholar, he wrote a book called Neither Poverty Nor Riches, A Biblical Theology of Possessions. And he made this observation. He said, in most affluent or suburban Western communities, it is impossible to detect any outward differences between the expenditures of professing Christians and the religiously unaffiliated who surround them in their neighbourhoods. Well, Tim Keller, the pastor in Manhattan, he writes this. He says, some evangelical Christians are as individualistic and consumeristic and materialistic as everybody else. Jesus said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. So when planet Mercury is out of orbit, we find the love of money. Secondly, we find indulgence of self. The Bible says that in the last days, people will be lovers of self and lovers of money. And those two things go together, don't they? That if I love money, I'll love myself, and I'll use my money mainly for me, myself, and I. And I will neglect the needs of other people. I'll have little compassion. I'll be maybe a bit like the rich man in the story Jesus taught in Luke 16, who we read was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he feasted sumptuously every day. But he ignored the poor man who was lying on the ground outside the gate to his big house. The rich man, Jesus said, ended up in hell. James, in his letter, he also condemns those who, he says, have laid up treasure in the last days and who have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence while neglecting those in need. Now, at what point does enjoying God's good gifts cross over the line into luxury and self-indulgence? God has given us good gifts to enjoy. It's not godly to force yourself to live on bread and water in a cardboard box somewhere. But neither is the other extreme, of living in luxury and self-indulgence and just wasting money that could have been used to help other people. We heard last year from our mission partners we support in Uganda as a church family. They wrote to us about a former student at their theological college, a guy called Dennis. 5 months after graduating, and just a few weeks into starting his new job in his new parish, he developed a tooth infection, and he died from it. Why did he die from it? Well, because he didn't have the money to pay for the medical care to get it treated. And he left behind a wife and 5 children. The film Schindler's List, I'm sure you've all seen, the film about Oskar Schindler, who used his wealth as a businessman to rescue Jews from a concentration camp. And you may remember at the end of the film there's this scene that after the liberation, he's surrounded by the grateful Jews that he's rescued. But he weeps, doesn't he? As he thinks of how many others he could have rescued. And he takes off his watch. And he thinks, well, the money that I could have got from selling this watch, that could have saved 10 more Jews. And then he looks at his car. He says the money from that could have saved 100 Jews or whatever the figure was. I wonder if some of us will feel the same one day looking back on what we've done with our money. All those luxuries, and what good are they now on the last day? The money that could have been used to help other people. And help other people not just now, but help them eternally. Money invested in gospel work is used to save people not just from a premature death in a camp, but to save them eternally from death and judgment. But where there's love of money, that eternal need is neglected. Is it time for you yourselves, God says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? That was God's challenge to his Old Testament people when they returned from exile. They were busy with their own houses, their renovations, their extensions, but they were neglecting God's house, the temple. And you can imagine how the people rationalised it at the time. They'll have said, once I've got my own place sorted, then I'll give generously. We've just got too many other financial commitments in our lives at this stage. And so the people didn't feel that they could afford the tithe that the law commanded. The result? God said that they were thieves and they were robbing him. So Malachi 3, he says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Now, stealing from anyone is a bad idea. But stealing from God himself, that is a very bad idea. Now, if we're Christian people, we're not under the Old Testament law anymore with its 10% tithe. We are free now, but we are free to give so much more. God, if I can put it like this, is not the family dog to be given the leftovers or to be allowed to lick the plates after dinner when we've paid for anything, everything else we could possibly desire. So money, gift or God? You may be someone who, having heard this, has concluded, well, I'm pretty encouraged by it. I think I am using money rightly. That's great. Is money your servant or is it your master? What should we do, though, if we recognise that actually money maybe is our master and that planet Mercury is not in its right orbit in our lives? How do we get it back into orbit? Do we just sort of try harder not to love money? I don't think that's the solution. What keeps the planets in their right orbit around the sun is the gravitational effect, the gravitational pull of the sun. So the sun is so massive, it is, 1,000 times more massive than any planet. It's the massiveness of the sun that keeps the planets in orbit around it. And so if planet Mercury is out of control in our lives, something is wrong at the centre of our lives. So the Son of God does not have the place in our lives that he should have. And he's not exerting, if we can put it this way, the gravitational pull on our hearts and minds that he should have. And so the solution is to come back to him and the good news about him. The solution is to see the Lord Jesus as he really is and to see what he's done for us. To see the staggering generosity of God towards us in creation and also in salvation. As the Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. As that old hymn says, you who were rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor. But he didn't just give up riches for poverty, he gave up heaven for hell as he suffered in our place. This gospel reality, it brings with it what has been called the expulsive power of a new affection. That as our love for Christ increases, our love for money will correspondingly decrease. This gospel about Jesus is what the Spirit uses to melt and change our hearts, so that we can repent and we can believe and we can live godly, ordered lives, lives in which money is not our God, but is a gift from God that we use in His service and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to pray for us, and then we've got a few minutes for questions you may want to come back with. Lord God, we thank you for money. We recognize it all comes from you. And we pray that increasingly money would be in its right orbit around your Son in our lives, and we might use it for your glory and for the good of other people. In Jesus' name, amen.